was awesome.
Man, that was good. Well, welcome to Easter, everybody. It is so good to see you here. You could have gone somewhere else. You could have gone nowhere, but here you are. And I'm really glad you have joined us. It's kind of like a great family reunion, isn't it? Every year at this time. So welcome to Easter at Chapel Hill. And since Easter is something of a family reunion, I'm going to take a point of personal privilege to celebrate a little bit of family news. A daughter of our church, Brenna Maxwell, played on this year's Gonzaga women's basketball team. She was one of the leading scorers in the nation. And as you know, Gonzaga made it to the Sweet 16. And I think that is worth celebrating. We're really proud. So in our yard, Cindy and I have a retaining wall that's made out of rocks. A few weeks ago, I came home to discover that that wall had collapsed. The rain soaked the soil. It wasn't draining properly, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, it was a supreme hassle. I had rocks all over my driveway, and I was going to rebuild it myself. I'm a little disappointed in you. I thought better of it, however. So I called my good friend, Todd Davis. Todd is our awesome interim high school director. Thank you for that smattering of applause. Todd, you're thrilled, I'm sure. Todd is only slightly younger than me, but we both consider ourselves pretty fit. So we pulled out our steel pry bars and our shovels and our gloves, and we went to work. And I'm telling you, we were sucking wind by the time we were done with that wall. Those rocks may not look too impressive, but they were heavy. But as you can see, we got it rebuilt. I even pulled back the vines so it looked like they were there all along. I think it looks awesome. And it did cost us a few years of our lives. And Todd, in his case, he got a smashed pinky finger. That's right. But I'm so grateful for his help. I could not have moved those stones alone. This morning we come to the greatest story ever told. It is the story of a faithful woman named Mary who returned to the tomb of her rabbi and her friend to honor him with a proper burial. But on the way, she began to wonder what she was going to do about that big stone that sealed the door of the tomb. How would she move it? How would she pull that aside? Turns out, she didn't have to worry because the stone had already been moved. And who did her that favor? I'm not going to give away the punchline, but I'll just say this. It rhymes with Todd. So, here we go. Thank you very much. Turn to John chapter 20. Turn to Resurrection chapter, John chapter 20, starting with verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four people who tell us about the story of Jesus called the Gospels in the New Testament, first four books of the New Testament, they all record the same thing. It was Mary Magdalene who was the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we're so used to it, we've heard this story so many times before, that we don't even really consider it to be a very remarkable thing. But I'm telling you, back then, it was a big deal. Because that was a time when women were nobodies. That was a time when women's testimony was not even allowed in a court of law. And so the fact that all four of the Gospels that we have record that Mary, a woman, was the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus only makes the story more credible. Because no one would have made that up. If they were making up the resurrection story, they would have made a man the hero. Peter would have been the one who discovered the tomb. But no, it was Mary. It was faithful Mary who is the hero of this story. Only when she arrived at the tomb in the early morning hours of that first Easter morning, she didn't know what she was going to find. She saw a stone that was rolled away, and she assumed that it was the work of grave robbers. And she was heartsick. And so in her despair, she runs to find Peter and John and tells them this horrible news. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. And then comes the greatest foot race in the Bible through the empty streets of early morning Jerusalem. Here's how I want to imagine it. They both start off together, but fat Peter, who has eaten one too many Egg McBagels, is huffing and puffing his way through the streets while young, fit, vegan John beats him to the tomb. But John gets to the tomb and double clutches. He hesitates because he is afraid. And gasping Peter sees his opportunity and blasts past John right into the tomb. And they both see the grave claws that had only recently been wrapped around the dead body of Jesus. And they were wondering, why would grave robbers take the time to unwrap the body? Why not just cart him right out, grave clothes and all? It didn't make any sense. But Peter saw this evidence, and it didn't register with him. But John saw this evidence, and we are told he believed. He believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead just as he had promised he would be. So that's the tantalizing opening paragraph to John's resurrection chapter. All of John 20 is the account of various resurrection appearances, according to John. But this paragraph that I just read closes with a verse that disturbs me. It's never disturbed me before because I've never really noticed it before. I've read this thing hundreds and hundreds of times. I'd never had it jump out at me like it did this time. Verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Then the disciples went back to their homes. How could they do that? How, after what they had just seen, a huge stone rolled away, an empty tomb, grave claws that are there, and one, and the headpieces that are all to the side. I mean, how could they just go back home? And you might say, well, what else would they do? They could have hung around. That's what Mary does. They could have hung around. They could have seen what was going to happen next. Maybe they'd meet somebody. Maybe they'd meet Jesus. They could have hung around. Or if they really believed, as we are told John believed when he saw it, if they really believed, they might have gone door to door to all the houses around them, pounding on the door saying, wake up, because the most incredible thing has just happened. A dead man has been raised back to life. Just come and see the empty tomb of Jesus and we will prove it. They could have done that, but nope. They just went back home. And as we read on in John chapter 20, we discover not only did they go back home, they padlocked their doors because they were terrified still. Because what they had seen with their eyes had not changed their hearts. What they had seen with their eyes had not changed their lives. Not yet. This morning is my 37th Easter as senior pastor of Chapel Hill. I wonder, was anyone here back in, no. Was anyone here back in 1988? Anyone here for my first Easter. Back there, all one of us. Great. Ah, someone else, good up there. So good to have you. Of course, a lot of them have already had their own Easter. They've gone to be with the Lord. There's the third, fourth. This is also my last Easter as senior pastor of Chapel Hill because I retire in September. And for every one of those 37 years, I have proclaimed the same central bedrock truth of the Christian faith. He is risen. Jesus Christ is alive. Now, if that's not true, if it's nothing more than a make-believe story, like I read to my hideous granddaughter, Cece, here's a picture of her, then all of this is pretense. It's lovely, it's exciting, but it's a pleasant delusion. If it's not true, then we might as well just admit it and close these doors and sell this place to the food bank. But if it is true, as we believe it is, if Jesus is alive, if what they saw that morning was real, it changes everything. At least it ought to change everything. And yet, after thousands of us gather here today to hear this story told one more time, at the end of this service, like Peter and John, many of us will just go home. Nice story, wonderful family moment, great music, but we are going to go back to our ordinary lives as if everything is the same. Some may not be back until Christmas, maybe next Easter. Others are in the habit of coming to church, so they'll be back next week. But for too many of us, nothing is different. We hear this story, we sing these songs, and then we just go home, unchanged. If that describes you, if you are one who has heard the resurrection story in Easter's past, you have seen some of the evidence with your own eyes, and yet you have gone home unchanged, I've got good news for you. Jesus is not content to let you hide at home. Jesus wants you to have a life-changing faith. It turns out he loves you so much and wants so desperately to have a relationship with you that he keeps coming and coming and coming after you. He's not going to give up. He is like the ever-ready bunny. Even when we want to go home and hunker down and kind of hide from Jesus, he just keeps coming. And that's what the rest of John's resurrection chapter tells us. One story after another, how Jesus keeps coming. Even if we don't at first believe what we see, he keeps coming to us until we do. In his grace, in his mercy, in his love, he just keeps coming after you, and he's not going to give up on you. So let's take a closer look. First of all, Jesus comes to the sorrowful. He comes to the sorrowful. After verse 10, which is the last verse that I read, when Peter and John go back to their homes, Mary hung around. She stayed there outside of the tomb. But she was heartbroken. She's weeping. She's crestfallen. She still doesn't think that Jesus is alive. She thinks his body has been stolen. She is an emotional wreck. But as John goes on, we discover that Jesus appears to her in that garden. In her sorrow, he appears to her, and he speaks these tender words in verse 15. He said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And Mary thought it was the gardener. Maybe he was the guy that moved the body, and she wants him to show her where the body is. And then Jesus spoke her name, Mary. And her tear-clouded eyes were opened. She said, "Rabboni, teacher." It is such a tender moment, such a sweet, tender moment. Jesus could have said, "Woman, suck it up. Here's a hanky. I'm right here." Instead, he meets her in his tenderness. He meets her in her grief and offers the comfort that only he could provide. If you are not presently in a season of grief, you are surrounded by people who are. I promise you this morning, scattered throughout this sanctuary are sad people who are struggling. I have a friend. One of his best buddies was killed last week in a car wreck, leaving behind a wife and three little kids. A longstanding church member took a horrible fall, hit his head, and is struggling to recover this last week. And this last week, a man sobbed to me of his addiction to pornography and the devastation that this has brought to his family. So much sadness. And it would be easy in your grief just to go home and hunker down and hide in your sorrow. Yet Jesus comes looking for you. Even in your sadness, he greets you with compassion. He calls out your name by his Spirit and offers the comfort only he can offer. Why, you sad people, why would you hide from such a Savior? You need him. So he comes to the sorrowful. Jesus also comes to the fearful. That very night, as I told you, that very Easter Sunday night, John goes on to write that the disciples were gathered behind padlocked doors because they were afraid of the Jews. Whatever Peter and John had seen that day, whatever it means when it says that John believed, it didn't translate into courage because they were still terrified. But Jesus comes to them and he meets them right there in their fear. He appears in their midst. He shows them his hands, his feet, his side, and he pronounces these wonderful words, "Peace be with you." Shalom. He could have said, "What is your problem, you losers? I told you time and again that I was going to be raised from the dead. And two of you, Peter and John, yes, I'm talking to you. You saw the evidence with your own eyes this morning. So why are you quivering in this locked room? I'm so disappointed in you." But Jesus didn't say that. He came to them in their fear and he offered them peace. Anyone afraid right now about something? I remember a season in my life when I was so afraid. I was being accused of things. I was being threatened. And there were moments when I could hardly breathe. I had no appetite. I couldn't sleep. My prayers felt like they were bouncing off of a brass ceiling. Ever been there? I wanted to just stay home. I wanted to hide. And add to that then a sense of guilt because I felt I wasn't trusting God enough. It was awful. I am so grateful that in my fear, Jesus came to me. Now, I still remember that moment vividly of deliverance, the relief that finally came over me, a moment of fear conquering peace. I will never forget it. Why, you fearful people, would you hide from such a Savior? You need him. So, Jesus comes to us. He comes to us when we are sorrowful. He comes to us when we are fearful. And he also comes to us when we are skeptical. One of the disciples, you know his name. Who was the guy that was not there that night? Thomas. One of the disciples was not there. A guy named Thomas. He wasn't with the other disciples that Easter night. And so when they later reported that Jesus had appeared, he didn't believe them. In fact, in verse 25, he says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." This was the pain of a man who had retreated into skepticism. We call him Doubting Thomas. Of course, all of them were doubters. I think the guy got labeled, but that's what he got named, Doubting Thomas. He was never going to be tricked again. He demanded proof. And Jesus could have said, "How dare you? Who do you think you are? Who are you to make demands of me? I am the Lord. I am the risen Christ." Instead, a week later, Jesus appears again. This time as Thomas is there, and he invites Thomas to put his hands in his wounds. He says, I don't want you to doubt. I want you to believe. Whatever it takes, go ahead. Probe away. But Thomas, we are told, fell to his knees and he cried out the greatest declaration of faith found in the New Testament. "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Jesus, in his grace, came to skeptical Thomas with patience and with humility. I know there are skeptics here this morning. Perhaps you are here out of courtesy to your family, and I say, good for you, way to make family a priority. But you really don't buy it. It seems like a fairy tale to you because you are a person of science, a person of logic, and none of this rings true. Here's the incredible news for you. Jesus isn't offended by you. He's not put off by your doubt or your suspicion. He's not frustrated or angry that you are not quick to believe. In fact, he understands that keen mind of yours because he made it. He made you just the way that you are. And yet in humility, Jesus still comes back to you and says, probe away. Probe away. Ask any question you want. Offer any doubts you might have. What would it take for you to believe? Because I don't want you to doubt anymore. I want you to believe. So let me convince you. Why, you skeptical people, would you hide from such a Savior? You need him. In the end, they all believed. Impetuous Peter, cautious John, anxious Mary, trepidatious disciples, suspicious Thomas, they all believed. They all came to believe because Jesus kept coming back to them. Jesus kept coming back to them. And that same Jesus is coming after you this morning. Whether you believe right now, whether you believe in this moment, or you return home like the disciples and try to ignore him, Jesus is not going to let up. The Holy Spirit of Christ is speaking to your heart right now and urging you, despite your sorrow or your fear or your skepticism, he's urging you to believe in him and to live as if you believe in him. So fair warning, you will not be able to hide at home anymore. One poet called Jesus the hound of heaven. He is on your trail, and he's not going to give up until you have eyes of faith. Next March, I'm going to be leading my 11th pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I've had some wonderful, life-giving, spirit-inspired experiences there, but my most memorable trip was 17 years ago when my 12-year-old son, Cooper, joined me. And on our last day, we got up early from the hotel and took a sunrise walk back into the old city of Jerusalem. We went to the Western Wall, which sometimes is called wrongly the Wailing Wall. We went there and we prayed. And then as we were getting ready to return back to the hotel, Cooper said, Dad, can we go see the empty tomb of Jesus one more time? It was getting late. The bus was going to leave. Our flight was scheduled. And I said, we can do it, but we'll have to run. And Cooper said, let's do it. And so we ran, like Peter and John. My son and I ran through the empty streets of Jerusalem, past shops that are normally packed with customers, the sound of our feet on the cobblestones echoing off the walls on either side of us. We ran and we ran until we made it. We saw the empty tomb of Jesus, and we went inside again, and once more we're reminded of this moment that changed eternity. He is not here. He is risen. I'll never forget that morning, running with my boy through the streets of Jerusalem to see the empty tomb of Jesus. There's nothing a Christian father wants more to hear from his son than, Dad, can we go see the empty tomb of Jesus? And there's nothing your heavenly father wants more to hear from you this morning than the same thing. You've heard the story, you've read the Bible, you've been astounded by the beauty of the music. The question is, can you just go home now as if nothing happened? What if instead you say, Father, take me to the empty tomb of Jesus in my heart, in my faith. Let me see with new eyes. Let me believe it as I've never believed it before. Let me be changed by it. For 37 years, I have proclaimed the same thing every Easter morning. He is risen. And this morning, I declare to you one last time, he is risen still. He's still risen. What are you going to do with that good news? Will you go home unchanged? What does Jesus need to say to you in this moment to help you realize what the power, the forgiveness, the hope, the peace that is available to you in his resurrection life? Do you know what I call these doors back here? You do know, don't you? The doors of amnesia. I call those the doors of amnesia. Because somehow, no matter what brilliant insights are offered from the pulpit on a Sunday morning, you walk out those doors and it's wiped from your mind. Everything is forgotten. Not today. Don't be like Peter and John. Don't you dare walk out of those doors of amnesia and forget what you have seen and what you have heard and what you've felt stirring in your hearts. I entreat you, believe it, receive it, proclaim it, and be changed by it, because that is what the resurrection of Jesus can do. I want to ask you to pray with me. Bow your heads, all of you. Even if you're not a prayer, as a courtesy, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to give you a chance, because maybe there's some here who have never, like Thomas, never declared, "My Lord and my God," never bowed down and said, "I received this gift." And it would be a shame for me in this last moment of this service to not offer you that opportunity. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you don't want to go home unchanged, if you don't want to just walk away from this, but actually want to be changed by this, that means we need just say yes to Jesus. I believe you. I receive you. So I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. Jesus, I believe you. I believe that you are alive. I receive this testimony that comes from me from 2,000 years ago. I thank you for the testimony of Mary and Peter and John and all of the disciples who met you and were willing to actually die for you because they were so certain that you were alive. Say, Jesus, come into my heart right now. Would you give me the life that I need? Would you meet me in my sadness, in my fear? Would you meet me in my skepticism? Would you come into my life? Reveal yourself to me so that I might follow you instead of just going home unchanged. I ask this in Jesus' name. Now, with your head still bowed, I just want to ask, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want you to slip your hand up because I want to see you and be able to pray for you. Okay, I see that. Thank you. Others, I see you over there. Yep, to my right. I see a couple of you. Thank you. Anyone else up in the balcony? Yes, I see your hand up there, brother. Thank you. Thank you. All these people who are saying, "I'm not going to go home unchanged. I'm going to believe this." I see your hand to my right. I see your hand to my right also. Thank you. Lord Jesus, you see these people who've said yes to you, and I pray that this time it will be different. They will walk through the doors, but they won't be of amnesia. They will be of remembrance, and they will be changed forever. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
As cruel as a grave, shame is a robber and it's come to take my name. Oh, love is my redeemer, lifting me up from the ground. Love is the power where my freedom song is found. There ain't no gonna hold my body down.
One more. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
So if that's true, how can you possibly just go home unchanged? If that's true, do something about it. Come back next week. We're going to start the book of Acts. Find out what the Holy Spirit does when people say, okay, here we are. We're ready to go. Or maybe come to Alpha if you have questions. It'd be a perfect place. Maybe go home and pick up your Bible and read the book of John for yourself and learn who this remarkable Jesus is. But don't just go home. Go home different. Go home changed. Following the service, there will be some pastors back at the wood wall. They would love to meet you, especially if you were one of those who raised their hand to give your life to Christ. They have a gift for you, including a Bible. So please come back, let them meet you. If you need any prayer, you can make your way right around the corner. There'd be folks in that prayer chapel that would love to pray with you. We're going to close this Easter Sunday off in the same way we close every Resurrection Sunday off, which is what every Sunday is, with a refill of the Holy Spirit. So raise your hands and receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace, both now and forevermore. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.